Turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 12 for our scripture reading. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts, and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Either make the tree good, and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt, and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you once again for the privilege to meet here in this place. Thank you for each one present. We pray, Lord, your blessing on each hearer this morning, that you would help us to have open ears and hearts ready to receive the truth of the Word of God. We pray your blessing on Pastor Miller as he preaches today. And Lord, we pray that thy will be done in each of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen. Amen. And be seated.
A house divided cannot stand. Here's a passage that is full of Bible principles and biblical truths and great lessons. And quite frankly, we could spend several Sunday mornings on this. But as I try to continue moving forward through the life of Christ, I put several things together. And we may come back another day and spend a little more time on this. Let me introduce this passage with a question. What do you believe? What do you think? What do you say, and how do you behave? Now, let me ask that. That's all one long, big question, but it's full of stuff there. Let me ask that question again. What do you think? What do you believe? What do you say, and how do you behave? This passage is about those four things, and they matter. They matter big time. While someone may camouflage what they believe and think and within their heart, they may camouflage it temporarily, but sooner or later, these four things will reveal who you really are, spiritually speaking. And you know, with several politicians and certain ones, and maybe it's all of them, I don't know, you pick which ones you want to say this about, they used to say, how can you tell when they are lying? And the answer was, when they're talking. Do you know what? Sooner or later, your words are going to reveal who you are spiritually. And that this is what's happening. The Pharisees, they were very religious. I mean, they were identified as God's chosen people. They went by God's name. They ascribed that they worshiped God and believed God. But you know what? Their life and their actions and actually their beliefs demonstrated that they really did not honor God. And not only did they not honor God, but they opposed God and God's Son and God's work. One might say this passage reveals the building blocks of apostasy. They build a house upon the sand which cannot stand before God, but will divide and fall. Now, I gave Hannah the title so she could get it in the bulletin by Thursday. And after I spent more time studying it, I should have changed the word cannot to shall not, because that's what the scripture says. It's not simply a matter that maybe or maybe it won't stand, but it's a matter of it won't stand. And so we're going to look at some of that. Now, something I want to begin with in this particular passage, and we're going to look at a lot of things here this morning. This is a teaching message, and trust that it works in your hearts as well. But in this teaching message, one of the first things that I noticed, in verse 1, we're introduced to this text that somebody brought somebody who was possessed of a devil that was both blind and dumb. And the Lord healed him. Folks, you'll never go wrong bringing people to Christ. You'll never go wrong doing that. And here is one that came and the Lord healed him. And it talks about the symptoms here and the debilitating conditions. As you look through the New Testament and you'll see what it talks about demon-possessed and the conditions that they were in, you would probably find it interesting. Now, we do not want to be obsessed with studying the demonic activity, but you would probably find it interesting all the different symptoms that were associated with demon possession. They were not simply medical problems. They were a spiritual problem that caused physical problems as well. Now, let's be careful with this kind of statement. I knew somebody that preached and believed that every sin and every malady and every ailment was a result of some demon possessing your body. You cannot get that out of the Bible. That's way out in left field. Apostasy always brings strange things to the table. Talking about demon possession, this is one of those strange things that I heard about just this last week. Now, on this issue of the coronavirus and vaccines and everything that go with all of this, there's a lot of bizarre stuff on both sides. And there's a lot of deception on both sides. Now, I'll let you know where I stand. I do not currently trust the vaccines. Some trust it. That's your choice. We're not going to criticize each other. That's not our litmus test of doctrinal fellowship or anything like that. But so you know where I stand. I think we'll all agree there's horrific lying out of government over this whole pandemic thing. The virus is real. People have died from it. People have had ongoing conditions from it as well. But I think we can agree our government has been very dishonest through all of this. That's on one side. But I heard one that came on the other side of an extreme. And in arguing against the vaccine, and this would not be any reason why I do not trust it, but he was trying to say that the founders of this vaccine and the developers of this vaccine had found the DNA of some pre-Genesis 1 creatures. And they got the DNA out of it, and they put that into the vaccine. And not only that, but they also found in Genesis 6, it talks about the sons of God and the daughters of men coming together in an evil way. And there are those that believe that created demonic creatures. And somehow they found the DNA of them and put that into the vaccine. And so if you get the vaccine, now you're demon possessed because that DNA is in there. Yeah, oh my. You see, that there's extremes on either way in what's coming out of some of this. Here was a guy that truly was demon possessed. And he was healed. And this whole passage and the whole scenario and the whole situation that took place right here in this passage that is recorded for us, the great benevolent work that Jesus Christ had done really got lost. There's just one verse, and then we have all of the other, what is it, close to 20 verses, all these other verses about the apostasy of the Pharisees and their false thinking and the Lord having to deal with that. You know, sometimes we can lose focus of doing God's work, which is a great work, because we have to respond to apostasy or false thinking, false practices, false teaching, and we lose the focus of the great work that God has given to us. And as I came to this passage, that was the very first thing that stood out. One of the things that we see is he was fully and immediately delivered. These miracles and signs that Christ had done, including delivering from demon possession, they were more than just being benevolent to people in great need. These were supposed to be signs to validate that Jesus is indeed the Christ. And the Pharisees rejected it. And it would appear that the people at large were beginning to realize that this man who is doing miracles, who casts out the demons, may very well be the son of David, which would be the Messiah. In fact, the text says that. And because the people were beginning to say that, the Pharisees thought they had to squelch that response by attacking Jesus Christ himself. Now let's look at the Lord's response, which in essence gives the building blocks of apostasy and where the problem was. First, notice that Jesus knew their thoughts, and folks, he knows our thoughts. Verse 25, and Jesus knew their thoughts. We find this stated several different times in the Gospels. Sometimes it was dealing with the disciples. They were arguing amongst themselves, or they were debating, or whatever the scenario was. Jesus knew their thoughts. He knew their hearts. They hadn't spoken in his hearing presence, and the Lord responded and dealt with it. Do you know what? Our thought life matters. Proverbs 23:7 says, as you think, so are you. Our thought life is a governor and a director of what we become and how we behave. Philippians 4:8-9 gives us the criteria of how to have victory over a bad or a sinful thought life. And that's a great passage to memorize and to study. And so here I believe your thought life will be associated to what you believe. And this is where they were at. They were thinking on this. This is what they were believing. Now just to have a thought and contemplate is one thing. But here their thoughts was revealing what they believe. Something I noticed about this. The Pharisees did not openly confront Christ. But Christ openly confronted them. And I was thinking about that. His confronting them really did not change their thinking. Probably didn't even change their belief. Now we know there were certain, like Nicodemus and maybe one or two others, that did turn and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But by and large, the majority of the Pharisees, Sadducees, and the Sanhedrin continued to reject Jesus Christ. But he confronted them anyway. He didn't just let their thoughts and their influence go unchecked. And I come to this conclusion. He confronted them not necessarily with the anticipation of changing their thought life and changing their belief and changing their practice, even though God's not willing that any should perish, but would have all to come to faith and salvation. But I believe one of the things that he was confronting them for was the sake of truth's reputation. So many times, and we become silent and we do not speak out against evil. You know, 50 years ago, 80 years ago, 100 years ago in America, the most dominating voice in our country was preachers and Christians that were speaking out for truth and righteousness and against evil and evil behavior. But over the last 50 years, the world and the lost has somehow bullied and intimidated us into silence to where we simply don't speak. And our silence has given way to a very evil culture. Amen. Now, I understand. I struggle with this. As a young Christian, I had learned and understood some biblical things that were right and some biblical things that were wrong. And when I saw things that were wrong, I spoke out and very aggressively spoke out. It always produced a conflict. Almost always produced a conflict. Now, do understand, in my youth, I had a lot of maturing to do to know how to confront evil. And I probably did not always confront it in a good way. But I did not like conflict, and so over the course of time, I started avoiding confronting evil behavior. Now that's a sad conclusion. Yeah. Thank you. I heard a yeah somewhere. Okay. I'm glad you agree with me. That's a sad conclusion. I should not have become more silent. I should have become more gracious and wise. There's the difference. We are now living in a culture where Christians are afraid to speak out against wrong, evil, and false doctrine. You see, I don't know where we got the idea that as faithful followers of Christ, we need to be impotently silent. We are ambassadors. We are to be a voice. But we do need to be humbly bold and give truth in love. So we're not working from a mean spirit. But one of the things that I learned from this passage, and as I studied this, Christ was not silent against evil thinking and evil practices. He spoke out against it. Now let's continue into this passage with the things that the Lord would like to teach us. Christ begins his reprimand with a prevailing eternal promise, or principle rather. An eternal principle or truth. A house divided, and the verse says, shall not stand. It won't. There's no possibility. It will fall. Now, as we look at this, he says, and Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. Very simple things. This confirms the truth that there really are demons. Satan is real. The occult world is real. It's not just some mystic mystery or something of that nature that's out there. This opposition, this enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ is very real and very active. Satan has a kingdom. The Lord refers to it. He is the prince of the power of the air. He has his kingdom. It is in opposition to God's kingdom. And Satan can reside in a house. The Bible talks about our body as a house or as a tabernacle. And when we're saved, it's the Holy Spirit that comes to dwell and abide within us. But in the context, we understand demons can come and possess that house. But do you know what? Christ is greater than Satan in all things, and he has won the victory over him. And that's what the context of this passage says. He is real. He is active. He is powerful. But Christ is more powerful. And the Lord Jesus Christ has won victory over the devil and his kingdom. He's kind of having his way with a few things right now, but there's coming a time where he will be bound and cast into the pit of fire, and he'll never have that opportunity again. And for you and I as believers, as we live in spiritual battles, understand this: greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And when we think of this spiritual battle, you know, many times we get these two principles turned around and we have them backwards. When we think of the devil, we think, oh no, we're scared of him. And he is a formidable enemy. But the Lord says, resist the devil and he will flee from thee. We do not need to fear him. We do need to understand our enemy, but we do not need to fear him. We fear God. And when we fear God in the biblical sense, we can resist the devil and he will flee from us. And we can stand against him. The other thing, the other side of that coin, so many people think, well, I can withstand temptation. You know, I can live up and I can live right in the presence of all kinds of temptation, and I can put myself in tempting situations and it won't bother me and I'll stand. The Bible says, take heed, he that thinketh he stand, lest he fall. And then Paul told Timothy, flee temptation. None of us should ever want to know whether we are a David who stood in the presence of temptation and watched and lusted and fell, or a Joseph who understood the principle. He didn't stand and watch and dialogue and try to continue and demonstrate how strong he was spiritually and then fall. When he was tempted and seduced by Potiphar's wife, he fled the room. Amen. So many times we get those switched around. We think we can withstand temptation when the Bible tells us to flee. And we get scared of the devil when we're told to resist, and he will flee. And so the spiritual world and the realm is very real. House divided, foundational to the whole lesson that Christ is giving and about Christ. I identified five different types of, if I could use the term house, or realms, that if they're divided, simply cannot stand. The spiritual realm, and that's what he used right here, in the spiritual realm. And they tried to accuse him of casting demons out by the power of Beelzebub, who would be the devil. Now, you know, sometimes apostasy just comes to foolish conclusions. And this is one of them. But here, in the house divided, a spiritual realm, the Lord said, it just doesn't work. And he used the realm of Satan's realm. He said, if Beelzebub in his kingdom and in his house, if it is divided and they're casting each other out and working against each other, it shall fall. It cannot stand, shall not stand. And so in the spiritual realm, a house divided simply will not work. You will find this likewise, and here's four other realms. A mind divided shall not stand. James chapter 1 and verse 8 says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. If you're double-minded and a mind that's divided against itself and wanting to go this way and then wanting to go that way and wanting to go this way and wanting to go that way, you're unstable in your life. You're going to be unpredictable and shall not stand spiritually either. Another one is a marriage divided. Shall not stand. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14 says that we ought not to be, must not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And you bring that application particularly into a marriage relationship and it won't stand. Now some, there are godly spouses who are may live with an unsaved spouse in a commitment to honor God and try to have a godly testimony and continue in that, the marriage may stand, but the relationship doesn't with that. Another one is a government divided. We have so much division and instability in our government, I don't know how it can stand or withstand. Quite frankly, our government is at a very dangerous tipping point on that. This isn't about government, but that principle is true. A government divided cannot stand. Likewise, a church divided shall not stand. One heart, one mind, one spirit. We have one Christ. This isn't the emphasis of my message, but let me share a couple of things here. You know, as we have come together as two church families, there's many that would say, how can both pastors stay within that church? And how can that church be able to move forward and continue strong and be united and of one mind? Easy. If we simply have the heart of God and want to walk with God, it's easy. That's all it takes. And I think, you know, what a wonderful thing for our church family to come together. And I believe everybody that, as we have come together, recognize and honors the pastor of Foothills Baptist Church, will follow him and honor him. But that doesn't mean that we can't love Pastor Garner as well and still honor him. You know, what a wonderful thing it is and an opportunity that God has given to us to come together as one church family. And with the resources God can provide for us, that Foothills Baptist Church can do more than maybe it's done in a long time. And not only that, but we can enable Pastor Garner to do something for the Lord that God's got laid out for him right now, and we can still be a part of that. Now, folks, isn't that a wonderful thing? I'm going to, rather than talk about how things divide, I'm going to talk about how things can be together and how God can move forward. Let me say this. Apostasy leads to stupid conclusions. And foolish thinking, just as this. You know, these are supposed to be the spiritual scholars of their day, Pharisees. And in all of their scholarly wisdom, they spoke foolishly. And they tried to think, you know, in trying to defend themselves, they defended themselves on sandy ground that couldn't stand. But we learn that foolish statements come from evil hearts. Block upon block of building an apostasy, an apostate life. You see, their evil heart not only rejected Christ, but they blasphemed the Holy Spirit. You've heard the statement, one lie begets another lie begets another lie. Once you abandon biblical truth and abandon God on any level, once you begin abandoning them, you're going to start saying some dumb things. And it's going to come out of a ungodly heart. Now, in this case, it's just pure evil in what was going on. And they blasphemed the Holy Spirit. Now, what is this sin? Many times it is called the unpardonable sin. And the term used for what is revealed here becomes bigger than the concept. The Bible calls it blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And then so many people talk about the unpardonable sin, and then they raise the question, what's the unpardonable sin? And they talk about suicide and a whole host of different things that could be the unpardonable sin. Well, why don't we just look and see what the Bible says? The Bible calls it blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's not pardonable. The Lord said he would not pardon it. You can blaspheme the Son, you can blaspheme the Father, and still be forgiven. And any other sin, violence, bloodshedding, immorality, moral perversion, any other sin is forgivable by God when there is repentance and a confession brought to God. But this one is not. And that's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Simply put, within the context, if we look at the context, what is he talking about? The Pharisees ascribed to the devil the work that the Holy Spirit was doing. Simple as that. Now, you will find some that will purport that this particular sin cannot be committed today, that it could be committed only during the life of Christ. The context does not say that. Here's what I would understand, is that a Christian, one who is saved, cannot commit it or will not commit it. Because if this sin cannot be pardoned, cannot be forgiven, we understand that as believers, we cannot enter heaven with unforgiven sin. That's what I would understand. So I would understand that a Christian could not, would not commit this sin. I'm not going to answer all I know is what the passage says as to whether somebody can or cannot. But here's what I do know, and the passage is very clear about this. Every other sin is forgivable by God. You know, there are people who feel like they have sinned to the point that God could not forgive them. And we're not talking about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. They feel like in their life they've sinned against God in such a way that God could not forgive them. Here is the exciting great truth of our God. God can and will forgive. That, I believe, we can agree on. Then spiritual apostasy is a heart problem that becomes visible to others via their fruit. Let me begin with verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. And here he's not talking about trees out in the orchard. He's using that as an analogy or as a parallel, spiritually speaking. And talking about whether a person has an evil heart or a good, which would be a godly heart, which they have. A good heart produces good fruit, and evil fruit produces evil fruit. And so apostasy is not an academic problem. It is a spiritual problem of the heart. And the Lord says, we'll know by the fruit. By the fruit. It's been my observation over the years in the ministry and the years as a Christian I have never heard someone try to defend the reality of someone's salvation who is living a godly life. Nobody's ever tried to defend the integrity of their new birth, of somebody who's living a godly life. I only hear that when the person subject of the discussion is living an evil life. They've abandoned God. They're not walking with God. And they try to defend the integrity. Well, I don't know whether they're saved or not. But folks, the bottom line is, the Bible says, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. O generations of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of a good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. And so here we are. All we can do is observe the fruit. That's all we can do with this. The Bible says you don't get a willful, habitual, sinful life out of a good heart. Then Christ closes this warning by saying, every idle word will be judged by God. Do you know if just the idle words and the casual or careless expressions are going to be judged by God? And they will be. Let me say, add this morning. I thank God for a godly mother. It was kind of the status quo of other kids and people to use euphemisms instead of cuss words. And it was flagrant, and I started using it, picking it up from school kids and friends and different things. And I appreciate a mother that stopped and taught me and said, don't you use those words. Some may be looking at me, what words are you talking about? If you'll get yourself a Webster dictionary, you will find, and I'm going to go ahead and say these words, but not in a cursing way, but in a teaching way. The word heck is a substitute for hell. Well, I would never say, use that word as a curse word, but I'll say another word that stands for it. In the dictionary, the word darn is a euphemism for the word damn. You say, I would never use that latter word, but you use the substitute word that means the same thing. Gee whiz. Now that one sounds pretty benign, but it represents Jesus Christ. You say, well, I would never want to use my Lord's name in vain. You know, if you really have a heart to feel that way, practice it. Now, this kind of preaching will be offensive to those that want to be jealous for carnal living or worldly living. But exposing and revealing these kinds of things to the person that really wants to walk with God, and Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech be with grace and seasoned with salt, and you really want to every aspect of your life to be pleasing to God. When we learn these things, it's like, oh wow, I did not understand that. We don't take offense to it. We're just thankful somebody finally taught me so I don't offend my Lord. That's the spirit of one that wants to walk with God. And so every idle word, from the casual expression to the weightier manners we speak, will be judged. Now there's many lessons in this passage. Let me bring in conclusion some of these things that I think we need to take away from this. First of all, that Satan, the demons, and the occult are very real and they oppose Christ. And I believe we're living in an increasing demonic culture. You look at the music, the drugs, the video. No, don't spend much time looking at it. But a casual glance will tell you everything you need to know. We are living in an occultish society. But do you know what? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. On any level, every level, all levels. Likewise, apostasy is flourishing today. There's false teaching, false doctrine, and with the use of the social media, it is spreading faster than at any other time. This is why it is so important that you find a good Bible teaching, preaching church that you can be faithful and be there faithful and learn from God's word so you can recognize false teaching when it starts flying around there. And folks, let me caution you what you read and what you listen to. You know, there'll be a lot of people that'll jump on the bandwagon of what I mentioned that I heard on the radio and prehistoric DNA being put into these vaccines and their shots and stuff. There'll be a lot of people that'll buy into that. Just don't you get snared into false teaching. I want to guard you to be very careful. And that means we have to be careful of what we read. There's a lot of things I really don't want to read. I didn't listen to that long. I shut him off. I thought, this is so over the wall, I don't need to listen to it. We need to be guarded. It begins and flourishes in an evil heart. And sadly, their doctrinal influence prevails in society. Guard your heart. Guard your thinking. Guard your beliefs and guard your practice. Biblical truth will always build a godly heart, a godly spirit, and a godly life. Biblical truth will do that. That's the fruit of biblical truth. False doctrine, apostasy, will produce an ungodly heart. It will produce an ungodly spirit and an ungodly life. That's its fruit. It will build a house that shall not stand but fall. Folks, let the Lord Jesus Christ build a strong spiritual life in your life. Father, we come to you this morning and what an incredible passage here and a lesson. And help us to learn from this and grow. And then, unfortunately, the text takes so much focus in the spiritual conflict that I was not able to spend a lot of time on the great work that Christ did and that somebody brought somebody to Christ. And so, Father, I pray that in the spiritual conflict that we live and in the culture that we live, that we will not allow that to take us away from the focus of reaching out and bringing others to Christ. Let us be faithful with that. In Jesus' precious name, amen.